In these past weeks, we've been drawing near to God to seek his gift of freedom. And today we do that again, seeking God's gift of freedom, freedom from rebellion. And as we do so, we've been moving ahead week by week, saying it's only in the power of God and in the power of Jesus and through their Holy Spirit that our hearts can be set free. And so we've recommitted ourselves, or we've made a commitment each and every week through prayer. And that prayer is printed in your handout today that's in your bulletin, but I'm going to invite you to pray a little different prayer today. And we've written it just for our kids, because a few of the words here in this prayer are going to go right past our kids. And so this morning, boys and girls, this is your chance to recommit your heart to Jesus, or to say, Lord Jesus, you know, be the Lord and leader of my life. And moms and dads and grandpas could do that right along with you. I'm thinking, is that available on the screen? Is there a couple verses from Romans? There we go. God makes it really simple to be in a relationship with him. The most profoundest thing that you can do in your life, the most life-changing thing that can happen to you, God makes it simple for it to happen. And Paul describes that in the book of Romans when he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that means you. If you're part of everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the way that we do that is described in that same chapter where he says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And when God saves you, he saves you from all kinds of things, and we're talking about those in the seven steps in our Freedom in Christ series, the kind of things God saves us from. And today we're going to be thinking about how God saves us from living with a rebellious spirit within us, and how God can change that. And so this morning I invite you to pray again, a prayer of commitment or of recommitment. And if God has brought you to the place, you've been drawing near to him, or you've discovered God's drawing near to me and he's dragging me toward him, and this is the time where you invite Jesus to be in your heart, that's perfect for you. If you say, hey, I'm not ready for that, we don't want to coerce you to make the most important decision of your life, you know, without you being completely desiring that. But if God has brought you to that place today, pray this prayer, as young as you are or as old as you are. And if you have a relationship with God and today is the day he says, you know, it's time to re-up, to renew, to recommit, pray this prayer as well. Because the freedom that we talk about today is God's gift to his children. And we want you to receive it from your Father in heaven as one of his children. So you look at the words on the next slide. They're a prayer like the one that's in your outline, but written so that every kid of every age who can read could completely understand. And for me, I always like to go to kids' versions of things. You know, we have that that devotional at our house, Jesus Calling. We have the adult version and we have the kids' version. And I always like to read the kids' version because I just like to see it the way that it's put on the lowest shelf possible for kids to be able to access it. And that speaks to my heart too. So if you're recommitting or if God's calling you to make a commitment today to have him be in your heart and the leader of your life, pray this prayer. And then we're going to jump into our message time, and we're thinking today about how submission overcomes rebellion, and we're going to hear that through the words of Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son dramatized for us this morning. So after our prayer, sit back and let God's word soak into your heart and life through the dramatization of Luke chapter 15. Let's pray together. Dear God, I believe Jesus is your son. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe you raised him from the dead 3 days later. I know that I have done things that are wrong. Please forgive me. Please become the Lord and leader of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Do you ever get bored with your average day-to-day existence? I sure do. Well, I should say I did. Then I decided to do something about it. You see, conventional wisdom says that you live your life, and then when you're older, your parents pass away, and you get whatever they have left, an inheritance. I'm sorry, but that just isn't good enough for me. I mean, come on, give me the money now and I can really enjoy it. So here's what I did. I walked right up to my dad and I said,
"Give me what's coming to me. Give it to me now." That's what my youngest son says to me. What's coming to me? Right about then, I'm thinking to myself, I'll give you what's coming to you. But who is he to make demands from me? I'm his father. I brought him into this world. I could take him back out and make another one just like him. But he's my son, and I love him. So as much as it pained me, I decided to go ahead and give him what he asked for. Let him go off on his own, try to find a better life for himself somewhere out there. It wasn't long after that, he packed his bags, and before I knew it,
I was out of there. Kissed that boring place goodbye. There was a whole world waiting for me to discover it. So the first thing I did was...
he got lost. Look, I love him like a son, but he's no Magellan. I heard he had to ask for directions 4 times before he got out of our hometown.
That's not true. It was 3 times. One of those doesn't even count. I couldn't understand what the guy was saying. I just nodded my head and left. And besides, the only reason I'm not any good with directions is because someone never took the time to teach me.
Don't go there.
Anyway, the point is, I did get out of town, and then I began to live it up. I had it all. More friends than I knew what to do with, the best clothes money could buy. I was eating like a king. The parties. What can I say about the parties?
Here's what I can tell you about the parties. There were nothing that I would have been involved in. Oh, there was plenty of celebrating going on, but nothing you would be proud of.
Those were great parties. Well, maybe not great. Come to think of it, maybe I shouldn't have been there at all.
Like I was saying?
Okay, never mind. But the friends, the clothes, the food, man, they were awesome. Until...
he ran out of money. Right about the same time that the whole country went into a deep recession.
There wasn't any work to be found. Man, I tried. I really did. I searched and I searched. And finally, I found a job as a manager. Well, not really a manager, but an associate. Okay. I was a bacon preparation assistant.
Which really means?
I took care of pigs. I couldn't believe my life had come to this. I had wasted everything my father had given me. I wasn't making any money to speak of. I didn't have a place to live, food to eat. So with hunger pains as a constant reminder of how I had squandered my life away, I lived in misery day after day.
Day after day after day, I watched and I waited. I always knew that he would come back someday, but my heart ached, as only really a parent can for a wayward child. I thought he'd come back one day.
One day it hit me. And I realized that back at my father's house, even the lowliest worker was doing better than I was. They had a place to live, they had food to eat. They were living like kings compared to me. So I wondered,
what if he never comes home? What if he never comes to his senses? What if I never see him again?
Again and again, I ran things through my head as I made the long journey back to my father's house. I knew what I would do. I'd humbly ask him to hire me as one of his workers. I couldn't ask for a handout, and I had no right to ask him to take me back as his son. But maybe he'd let me work for him. Just maybe.
Maybe today will be the day he'll come back. That's the thought that kept running through my head. That's what I hung on to. That one day I'd be out here watching and waiting, and I'd see him coming in the distant hills as he made his journey back home.
Home. It's a word that describes so much. Comfort, care, security, acceptance, love. And now it was just a few hundred yards away.
It was a beautiful day. I was sitting out on the front porch enjoying a cool breeze when I saw him.
He stood up out of his chair, looked at me, and squinted to get a better look. I wondered what he was thinking. I wondered how he felt about me. Would he say, "I told you so"?
"I told you so. I told you so. I just knew that he would come back home. None of you would listen to me. I never gave up on him. I just knew."
I just knew he was going to be angry. The closer I got to the house, the more I knew I had made the wrong decision. So I stopped.
He just stood there.
I couldn't move.
Well, I couldn't just stand there, so...
He jumped. He literally jumped off the porch. I had never seen him do that before. He was like a little kid, all excited about something. And then it hit me. He was excited about me. So what did I do?
So you know what I did next?
I ran.
My heart just pounded as I ran to him.
I'd never seen him run so fast before. His arms outstretched as if to say,
Welcome home, I shouted. But he was still too far off to hear me. All I could do was run to him. We just ran to each other. I wanted him to run and jump into my arms like he used to when he was a little boy, so that I could tell him that everything was going to be okay. As he got closer, I could see the tears running down his face.
He was crying.
Tears of joy. And then, you know what my son did next? He jumped.
I actually jumped. I was so excited, so scared, so I jumped. And my father?
I caught him.
And then he hugged me. He embraced me like only a father can. "I'm so sorry," I said. "Please forgive me. I don't deserve to be called your son."
My son. My son is back home. I always knew that he would come back home. I longed for him. And I knew he would come back home.
I guess it was hope that kept me going. A hope that my father would have mercy on me. A hope that in some way he would take me back. A hope that I would be forgiven.
Forgiven. It's all forgiven. I'm never going to bring it back up again. There's no blame. There's no anger. There's only joy. For my son was lost, and now he's found.
Will you please pray with me? Oh God, we open our hearts to you today, to our Father in heaven, to the one who welcomes home rebellious children, the one who runs to greet us, the one who embraces us and forgives us. God, we long to put an end to our rebellious attitudes, to be set free from the burden for critical spirits. We long to be held by you, received by you, loved by you, forgiven by you. So open your word to us today, O God. Show us your truth. Shine a light into dark places in our hearts or lives. And Lord, we pray, set us free. Set us free this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Step number 4 is the step that causes us to think about the rebel within. The rebel within. If there's a rebel inside of you today, here's what I'm praying happens to that rebel. One of two things. That rebel dies. Or that rebel is changed. That the rebel within you dies or changes. That's my prayer for you today, and that's my prayer for me too. God, change. Or put to death that which is within me that rebels against you. This morning we're going to be thinking about rebellion and what that looks like. In the handout that you have before you, it's described this way, that rebellion often shows its face in an uncooperative attitude or a critical spirit. That's often the clue we get that there's a rebellious dimension to us. In the series on the freedom in Christ, we're talking about different areas of our lives where we tend to be deceived by the evil one and to act out on that deception and sin. And this is the area of our life where the clue that we get to what's going on inside of us that maybe we're unaware of is when what's coming out of us is an uncooperative attitude or a rebellious spirit or a critical spirit. And so this morning, I'd like to help you think about that and take some steps with you along the way and to see what God might reveal to us as we ask Him to search us and know us and see if there's any wicked way in us, or what God might decide to, today's the day to uproot and get rid of. I've been with you a long time here as your pastor, but I don't think I ever told you how I almost ruined our wedding. Actually, it wasn't the wedding that my wife was worried I was going to ruin. It was the first year of marriage. And it happened this way. I was living in the Chicagoland area, and I got 2 tickets in about 2 weeks. And if you get 3 tickets within a period of a year, you lose your license for a year. And so suddenly, the beautiful girl I was engaged to was filled with fear that her husband was going to be without a license for the whole first year of her marriage. Here's what happened, and it was due to my rebellious spirit. The first ticket I got was going to get her engagement ring. I was going to get the ring. I was going to pick it up at the jeweler's, and I was excited. I was 1 block away. I think it was even less than a block. And I was turning right, and I was going to the jewelry store, and I was waiting there to turn right. The light was red. There was a big sign that said no turn on red that I saw. And it started to rain, huge raindrops. I mean, you know, the half-dollar size raindrops where you know it's going to pour any second. And I thought, I don't want to get soaked. I want to get to the jewelry store. I could probably jump out of my car and make it inside before it's a complete torrential downpour. So I thought, the light's red. There's that big sign, no turn on red. But I know better for myself. And as I turned right, there was a police officer turning left, and he swung in right behind me, and despite my sad story about I'm getting my girlfriend's engagement ring, wrote me up, no questions asked. First ticket. A couple weeks later, I'm working downtown in Chicago, and I'm waiting to turn left. And I'm on such a road where right where the light is, there's a little bend in the road. And so I can't pull out halfway into the intersection and wait for the light to change, you know, and then make my turn. You have to sit right at the line making this left turn. You have to wait until the traffic's clear. Well, this was a really busy road, and lots of cars were coming by. And in Chicago, when the light turns yellow, that just means go faster. And so lots of cars that were coming toward me just went faster until the light turned red. And I thought in my mind, this is ridiculous. Not one single car gets to make it through this light. I mean, I was the first car in line. I should make it through. And so I waited for all the cars to go through. They kept coming through after it turned yellow, it turned red. A couple more came through, and I thought, I'm going too. One car should get through on one light. What kind of system is this? Little did I know that while I was waiting in line, the first one in line to turn left, a police officer also needed to turn left at that very same spot. And he was right behind me. And he was not happy with me at all. In fact, I heard words that I hadn't heard since I was in a high school locker room. And he told me all of them and took me down to the station because I was riding on a ticket, because in Illinois they take your license away when you get a ticket and they give you a license and you ride on the ticket. So now I had 2 tickets in 2 weeks and we're getting married. My wife is thinking, what in the world? But I thought I knew better than those who were in authority over me, and that's the thought we're going to return to today. Those moments in life where you think you know better than those who God has placed in authority over you, and you rebel against that. Well, the good news was that in Chicago, so many people get so many tickets that if you show up to court, oftentimes it's so busy that they might throw your ticket out and decide not to prosecute it. And with one of them, they did that. And the line was out the door in a room that was full of people. And when I walked up to the judge, he said, we've decided not to prosecute your case today. Here's your license. Please drive safely. And I said, woohoo, awesome. And then the next one I went, didn't throw it out, but I could go up and I'd say, you know, I'd like to request probation from the court. And they said, okay, here's your probation, you know, half a fine, it doesn't go on your record. Awesome. I'm happy, my fiance is happy, and I get to keep my license for the first year of marriage, which is a really good thing to have. But it all could have been quite a mess because of my rebellious spirit, because of me thinking I knew better than the authorities that God had put in place over me. Now you might be thinking, is that really such a big deal? You know, those kinds of little infractions that we do when we think we know better. But I'd like you to think about those things as seeds that tend to grow up and they bear bitter fruit. And sometimes they do that quickly and sometimes they do it over time. Right outside these doors is the door that leads right over to my house, and I walk back and forth there all the time, all week long. And a number of years ago, we changed some things around, and a bush was planted there right on the corner. And I'm sure there's an official name for it, which some of you will know, but I call it the snowball bush. You know, it gets those big, huge bunches of flowers, you know, and I just call those the snowball flowers. And they're often white, but sometimes they're different colors, and somebody told me because of the, you know, acidity or the pH in the soil, they can be different colors, and this one actually turns different colors. But for years, it never had a bloom. And I thought, why do we plant that bush there? You know, it's in the shade, it never gets the light of day, and it grows slowly, and it's never going to bloom, and so it's just going to be a green bush when it could have the potential of, you know, having all these flowers on it. Year after year after year went by, and then finally, a couple of years ago, it started to have these blooms of flowers, the snowball bush flowers, and it's beautiful. It's white, it's pink, it's blue, it changes. It's really a sight to behold. Every time you walk in, you're like, wow, you know, God is amazing. Well, now imagine the other way, that you plant seeds in your heart that just grow a little bit and there's no fruit. But after year after year after year, if the seeds of rebellion are sown in your heart, eventually they do bloom. And it's not beautiful. In fact, it's quite ugly. The seeds of rebellion are always ugly. They're always destructive. They're always dangerous. They produce the kind of fruit that God despises. If you look in the Bible, you'll see almost 50 times in the Bible the words sin and rebellion are linked together. You know, we always confess our sins, but rarely do we confess our rebellion. But in the Bible, they're often linked together, sin and rebellion. That spirit that says, I know better than God. And so I'd like to think with you in three parts this morning about that rebel within you, and I pray that God either puts that rebel within you to death or he changes the rebel within you permanently. And so we're going to think about step number four today, submission overcomes rebellion, as we think about the freedom that God wants us to have in Christ our Savior. First of all, I'd like to think with you about how God sees rebellion. And he sees it this way, rebellion reeks. And if you like the English language and how it works, you look at this next slide, you'll see rebellion reeks and it reeks. And those are two different things. It reeks, first of all, as a stench to God. When God sees his people rebelling, it's like a bad odor to him. It's not a beautiful incense being lifted up to him. It's a strong, unpleasant odor. When God looked on the world during the times of Noah, it was a stench to him. And he said, Noah, I'm going to start over. The rebellion of the people before me is too much. And God in his grace said, but Noah, you and your family, I will spare. When God looked on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and rebellion that was taking place there against him, he said, I'm going to start over. And Lot said, no. You know, what about the people who are here who are not rebellious? And God said, well, find them. And he couldn't find enough. And the city was destroyed. In the Old Testament, it's often referred to not only as sin and rebellion together that reeks to God, but the word stiff-necked is often added to that too. And the stiff-necked was that word in the Old Testament that described in an agrarian culture the farmer trying to put a yoke on an oxen, you know, a piece of wood that would connect two oxen together so that they could pull together at the same time. Well, some of those oxen were stubborn. They were stiff-necked, and when you try to put a harness on them, or maybe you can think about putting a collar on a dog, or worse yet, a collar on a cat, you know, those aren't easy things to do sometimes if that animal doesn't want to cooperate. God said, my people are sometimes like that. He says, you and me, we're sometimes like that. We're stiff-necked. We're just going to refuse to let God show us the way that he wants us to go. And so in God's perspective, rebellion reeks. It stinks. It's like the parent who says to their child, you know, please go do this. And a little while later, a child comes back and says, oh, yeah. You say, did you do that? And they said, yeah, I did that. And you're like, well, I told you to do this. And they said, well, I thought it would be better if I did that. You say, well, you don't know what I was thinking about. You didn't know the other circumstances. You didn't know the bigger picture. I told you to do this. And they said, oh, well, I did that. And parents were like, oh, if you just did what I told you. God, can you imagine how many times he says that? If you would have just done what I told you, you would have been so much better off. Because rebellion not only is a stench that rises up to heaven and to God, and it reeks, it also wreaks havoc on our lives. And that's the other word, reeks. It brings destruction. It brings enormous consequences. I mean, think of the rebellion that happened before the first chapter of this book was written. The rebellion of the angels in heaven, the kind of havoc that has wreaked on all of mankind since that time. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. When God said, do this, and they said, well, maybe we'll do that. The consequences that have happened because of that. Think of Jonah in the Bible, and God said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, God, I think that I know better, and so I'm going to go this way to Tarshish. The kind of trouble that got him into. Again and again and again. In the Bible, God describes rebellion this way, and perhaps this will help us think about it seriously enough. He says, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. God is saying rebellion is like Wicca and witchcraft because it always produces this kind of fruit in your life that's bitter and destructive and dangerous. And so we're asking God, show us those clues in our lives that make us aware of our rebellious spirit so that you can make us rid of them. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 is the story of Saul. Saul was the king, and God gave Saul some specific instructions. He said, okay, Saul, you're the king. I've equipped you with a mighty army. Your enemy are the Amalekites. You are to do battle with them, and you are to destroy them and destroy everything. And one of those tough Old Testament kind of scenarios where you say, wow, how does this make sense? But it was clear what God said to do. Well, Saul went to battle. He won the victory, and instead of destroying everything, he decided that he thought it would be better to take back the very best lambs, the very best goats, the very best cattle, the very best oxen, and to take back the king alive. And the prophet Samuel comes up to Saul and says, God told you to do this, and you did that. And he says, well, you know, I thought better. I thought my idea was better than God's, and I was going to bring all these animals back to sacrifice them to the Lord our God. I don't know if he just made that up on the spot when Samuel called him on the carpet, or that was really his plan, but Samuel says it's too late. God said to do this, and you thought better than God, and you did that, and you will no longer be king. And thus began the whole cycle of David and Saul and the conflicts that they had. Rebellion wreaks havoc. It starts in small ways. Imagine if you're the evil one trying to create a rebellious spirit in someone's heart who's a child of God. Would you start with them cursing God? No. You'd start with something small. You'd grow to something bigger. Maybe you'd start in a home. You'd start with children. You'd start with children and you'd nurse along that attitude that says, you know, I'm going to rebel against my parents, just like in the story that Jesus told about the prodigal. You know, why should I wait till dad dies to get his inheritance? How about if I get the cash now? I know this is the way that God said things should happen for those who are in authority over me, but I think better. I think I know better. So rebellion reeks when God smells it, and it wreaks havoc on those who have that spirit. And God wants it to die within us or change it radically forever. How does that happen? The Bible says it happens this way, through submission. Submission overcomes rebellion. When Jesus told the story about the prodigal, he says there's that key moment when he came to his senses and he remembered home. That was God's grace. When we find ourselves in the pit of the trouble that our rebellion has created, God says, remember, remember, that's the grace of God. Remember who I am. Remember your home. Remember your Father in heaven. Remember to submit. And the way we submit is to repent and to pray. If you look in the handout that you have this morning, if you are willing to take the inventory that's there and to pray the prayer, you know, you can make it your own, but don't change the words that say, God, I confess my arrogance and my rebellion. Because that's at the heart of it. God, I confess my arrogance and my rebellion. That's the way we submit to God. We ask God to replace that with kindness and respect. For children to submit to their parents and to show them kindness and respect. For adults to submit and to respect those who are in authority over them. And for all of us together to show kindness and respect to God, our Father in heaven. Now, before you go any farther in your thoughts with this, it'll be important that you draw a line of distinction between submitting and surrendering. God's asking you to submit to him, which is different than surrendering to him. Because God could just force you, right? He could force you by his power, by his might, to surrender. And you'd say, I give up. You know, okay, God, I give up. Sometimes we need that. A few of us, you know, find ourselves in that spot. You know, we tap out like in a wrestling match. We say, you know, God, I'm done. You know, I'm done. I surrender. But that's not what God's asking to do today. According to James chapter 4, verse 7, he's saying, submit to me. Surrender, you don't have a choice. You have to. Submit, you have a choice. And so God says, you can continue with the rebellious spirit, or you can choose to submit to me by your own choice. Submit to God, resist the devil. And so submission, when we submit to God, it overcomes the rebellion that we have in our hearts. And all those things that you read there, you know, God says it's time to be done with them. You know, having a critical spirit and an uncooperative attitude with parents or step-parents or foster parents, with teachers or coaches or officials, God says it's time to be done. Either we can put it to death or we can change you radically. With your employer, or with church leaders, with God himself, refusing to obey or follow legitimate instructions. These are all things that are seeds that produce the kind of result that ends up in rebellion. Critical statements about authority figures, rejecting the advice of others, having to always get the last word. And husbands and wives, did you see those notes in there to you? To me? It says, while you're checking, make sure you check this. Could it be that your attitude toward the one that God has given to you is creating in them a rebellious spirit? See, so that's from the other angle. Could it be the way you treat the one you love is causing them to be rebellious? And so God says the solution is submission, submitting to him by your choice. And when we do, he says, this is what I want to set you free from. If you suffer from a critical attitude, is there something in you that says, you know, I'd rather be a different kind of person? If you suffer from a constant uncooperative spirit, is there anything inside of you that God has already brought to life that says, I wish I could be more cooperative? That's God's spirit saying there's a different way, there's a better path, there's a different choice, and the choice is to submit to God. I told you right up front, my prayer is for you and for me, that when it comes to a rebellious spirit that would lead us to a place where we rebel against our parents or we rebel against those in authority over us or we would ultimately rebel against God, that My prayer for you and for me is that God puts that to death, or he changes it radically forever. And so as we close today, I'd like to talk with you about the possibility of how God could change that radically forever, and think about it this way: reversing the rebellion. To reverse the rebellion. If we can go to the next slide, you can see that when the psalmist writes, he says, even though this was the way that your ancestors lived. Can we get the next slide up there? Are we stuck? There we go. The psalmist says, even though your ancestors lived one way, you could live differently. He says, they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation. With God, there's always the ability to change the course of history for your individual household and family and lineage and those who will follow you. He says, you do not have to follow in the footsteps of your ancestors if your ancestors were a rebellious people. It's time to make a change, and the change happens by God's grace and mercy in your life. And it starts to look like this. A home that's changed, where children honor their parents, where parents honor those in authority over them, and where together they honor God. Now, I'm glad to say that since those two tickets in 2 weeks, I've only had one other ticket in 25 years. Now, that doesn't mean I never speed, you know, or never break a rule, or never go around a sign that says road closed, you know. My wife and I, we talk about that, and I have to say, okay, you know, those in authority over me, but do they know that it's really not closed, you know? So those things still happen, right? They still happen. But God changes us gradually. He changes us. And we say, okay, God, you know, maybe I don't like this, but I submit, because those in authority over me are the ones that you're allowing to be in authority over me. You know, and if you put them there and I rebel against them, I can see why the logic would say I'm rebelling against you. And so we submit. But God says that can be reversed. It reverses when your heart is changed. It reverses when you are set free from the lie of the evil one. I mean, Adam and Eve, they must have longed to go back to the garden, but they had consequences they had to live with. But God even decided to reverse the results of their decision. And he said, one day the serpent who will strike the heel of my son will be crushed by that same heel. God reversed it. I brought with me, as we close this morning, a couple of jerseys to help illustrate this point. Let me get them back on their hangers to let you see them a little bit better. But most of you know that for years I've coached my boys in soccer when they were young. And they played on all kinds of teams. And, you know, sometimes you're good and sometimes you're not so good and sometimes you're really terrible. And so you get all those experiences. And you also get this experience when you coach, that every once in a while, and I'm thankful now that I think about it, I was always on the other side of this, but every once in a while, a team doesn't have enough players to play. Let's say at a certain age, you need 6 players on the field, and you show up, and you have your whole roster there, and you have your 8 or 9, and the other team only has 4. You know, and so part of you says, hey, great, forfeit, we win, you know. And you say, no, this is for the kids, right? You know, the coaches, it's not for us, it's for the kids. You know, we should let them play. How are we going to let them play if they only have 4 and we have 8? You know? And so somebody has the obvious idea, how about one of our players plays for their team? And so, you know, we're the gray team, they're the green team, they need somebody. And you say, okay, anybody want to do that? And surprisingly, young boys will say, sure, I'll play for the other team. And so they take their jersey, and this is literally what they usually do with it. They whip it off, and they just throw it somewhere. And they go play on the other team. And hopefully their coach has a penny or a jersey that they can play. And they play on the green team. And I always tell them, you know, before the quarter starts, I get them down on the ground. I say, okay, you know, Johnny, you're on our team, but you're going to play for the other team. You should play as hard as you can. You know, don't kick the ball in their goal and pretend like it was an accident. You know, really play for them, you know, as if you were on their team. And then the quarter ends, and he runs back, and he finds his jersey, and he puts it back on, and he's back on his original team. Right? And now he's playing against the green team. Well, when it comes to God reversing the rebellious spirit within us, I think this is possible. I think it's possible that God, when he calls you to change teams, and he does that in a permanent way, that there is an acceptable place for rebellion and being uncooperative and being critical. Because if you were playing on the team of the evil one, and God says, guess what? My team needs some players, and it's you. And you take off your jersey, and you throw it away, and you put on a new jersey, God says, you're not going back to that team. And so, if there's any room in God's divine economy for you and I to have a critical spirit, the critical spirit needs to be against the evil one and his scheming ways. If there's any room in God's economy for you and I to be uncooperative, it's to be uncooperative with the devil himself. So that when the evil one comes in any of these kind of steps that we've been talking about, and he throws a temptation your way, there's one time where you can say, no way, I know better. That's the time. When the evil one comes and says, you know what? God doesn't really love you because of the things you used to do. You say, wait a minute, I know better. The evil one comes and says, you know what? You've had it so hard. You know, you need some comfort. Why don't you just comfort yourself, you know, with this or that or the other thing? I know that it's, you know, God doesn't like that, but you deserve it. You deserve it. You say, no. I know better. The evil one comes along and says, you know what? You are never going to be happy until you have more. I mean, it seems like he says that every week, right? In the land where we live. You'll never be happy until you have more. You say, no. I know better. And so if you ever need to continue to be uncooperative and critical, be critical of the evil one, his temptations, and his scheming ways that are trying to destroy your life. Be uncooperative with the truth of God being applied to the situations of life where you're going to fall into temptation and you're going to harm yourself, you're going to wreak havoc on somebody else, or you're just going to be a stinking stench to God. That's the time to be uncooperative. That's the time to be critical. And remember whose team you're on, right? You're never taking this jersey off. It's the robe of righteousness. It's the armor of God. It's the purity of Jesus around you. God says you never have to take that off. You never have to go back to the old team. You never have to go back and play in the old ways. He says, I've got something new for you. I think it's possible for God to reverse the rebellion with us and for us to be called to hate sin as he hates it. You want to hate something and be critical of something? Hate sin. Hate the evil one and his ways. Hate his ridiculous temptations. Hate that he always is trying to cause you to stumble when you're down, or kick you when you're weak, or take advantage of you when you're hungry, or when you're disappointed, or when you're depressed or discouraged. Hate that. But don't hate those that God has put in authority over you. Don't rebel against your parents. And certainly don't rebel against God. God has the ability to take people who are rebellious and throw his arms wide open and welcome them home. If you're living with a rebellious spirit, take a look in the Bible at how God reversed the rebellious hearts of one after another after another, after a Moses, a David, the Apostle Paul. I mean, these are the heavy hitters, right? They were all rebels. And God threw open his arms so wide that there was rooms for rebels in his family, because the rebellious spirit was either put to death or transformed by him. So God says, there's room for you. There's room for you in my family. There's room for you in my home. There's room for you in God's heart. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us, we pray. Help us to submit to you and to resist the devil. Help us, we pray, O God, to submit to you and allow you to do your good work in us, to put to death our critical attitudes, our uncooperative spirits. Lord, to make a change from one generation to the next. And Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit in such a way that we would treat others with kindness and respect, that would be submissive and obedient to your word. And then the smallest of things and the biggest of things, we would not give the devil a foothold in our hearts and lives. Give us strength, we pray, O God, and renew our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.